The scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24, we'll read the first 12 verses. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb, bringing the fragrant spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know what to make of this. Suddenly, two men were standing beside them in gleaming bright clothing. The women were frightened and bowed their faces toward the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here, but he has been raised. Remember what he told you while he was with you still in Galilee, that the human one must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and on the third day, rise again." Then they remembered his words. When they returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Their words struck the apostles as nonsense, and they didn't believe the women. But Peter ran to the tomb. When he bent over to look in, he saw only the linen cloth. Then he returned home, wondering what had happened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Maybe Pilate had asked the wrong question. When the chief priests and the elders had reached their decision to have Jesus put to death, when they had bound him, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate, the governor, Pilate had only one question for Jesus. "Are you the King of the Jews?" That was his only concern. Incidentally, when Jesus had been arrested and questioned by Caiaphas, the high priest, the elders, their only question for Jesus was whether he was the Christ, the Son of God. But knowing that Exhibit A of their case rested in what was only a religious dispute, their strategy was to go with a charge that was more likely to get Pilate's attention, that Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. That would be within the scope of Pilate's interest and domain. As governor, he was to ensure the political compliance of his assigned province, or else he would find himself answering to the Roman Emperor Tiberius. The chief priests and elders had Pilate's attention. "King, you say? King of the Jews? Is that who you claim to be?" That was his only concern. Maybe Pilate should have gathered additional testimony. Why not go through due process and evaluate more evidence? Why go with the recommendation of the council whose kangaroo court had brought the accused before him? What about the testimony of people Jesus had healed? Why not call the one Jesus had raised from the dead, Lazarus, to the stand? Was there any video footage of his campaign speeches? What was it he said about paying taxes to Caesar? Is there any evidence that he came to Jerusalem looking for trouble? But Pilate didn't have time for the facts. His focus was on power. Not the kind of power that could open the eyes of the blind or raise the dead. Not the kind of power that was centered in compassion and forgiveness. Not the kind of power that lifted the burden from the suffering. But the kind of power that might challenge his own position. Pilate was not concerned for the kingdom of God, just his own kingdom. "Are you the King of the Jews?" That was Pilate's only concern. Pilate understood power, or so he thought. He knew how to deal with opposing powers. He knew how to control dissenters. He knew how to stop approaching armies. He had the power to do whatever it took to squelch this King of the Jews, or so he thought. But what he didn't think to ask was about the truth. What did Jesus stand for? Compassion and forgiveness. Could he stop that? Surely he had the power to stop that. What was it that Jesus was offering? Living water? What does that even mean? Whatever it means, surely it could be stopped more easily than any advancing king. I mean, what power does water have? Water. Ha! That was of no concern to Pilate. The only concern Pilate had for water was when he asked for water to wash his hands of Jesus' innocent blood. If he had but asked, even without a bucket, Jesus could have given him living water. If Pilate had had more concern for water, for the living water, he might have realized the real power of Jesus and all that he stood for. If his concern had not been limited to only whether Jesus was the King of the Jews, he might have realized his own powerlessness to stop any of it. When Jesus had stepped into the water of the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, he was surrendering himself to God, to his one true source, to God's purpose for his life. He became one with the current of God's love. When Jesus stepped into the river of the Jordan, he became one with the ever-flowing, wild, and unstoppable current of the Spirit of the Holy. It was the living water that would gush forth from his life and teaching. He was one with the river that could not be contained, controlled, or diverted. A river that would flow where it would and could not be held back or stopped. Not by Pilate, not by emperors, not by anyone, anywhere, anytime. It had always been the case for the water spirit with which Jesus seemed to have flowed, fresh from the waters of his baptism in the Jordan River. In his first sermon, actually, people got upset when Jesus spoke about the inclusiveness of God reaching beyond national boundaries. They formed a mob and were intent on throwing Jesus over a cliff. The Gospel of Luke says Jesus passed through the crowd and went on his way. Can't you just see that? The angry mob trying to grab hold of Jesus, and Jesus passing through the middle of them, as elusive as water. Pilate, be warned. Stopping this one would not be as easy as you might think. There is a current that seems to lift this guy off of rocks of danger and above upraised hands of power that dare try to stop the ever-flowing river of the Spirit of God within him. Pilate didn't know what to make of Jesus, who offered no defense of himself. How could Jesus be so bold before him, the one who had power over his very life? Well, it was this simple. Jesus had always said that no one takes his life from him, but he has the power to lay it down. He had taken up the cup after Passover, given thanks, and blessed it. He had told his disciples that the cup was his blood, which would be poured out for many. Poured out. Interesting choice of words, don't you think? Surely, once his blood had been poured out, that would be the end of it. Surely, the water and the blood would cease to flow. By the power and decree of the empire, the water would live no more. Surely. A rock had been rolled into the opening of the tomb, and Roman soldiers had been posted beside it, a defiant display of the power of the empire over the living water that had ceased to flow in and through the life of Jesus of Nazareth. So much for the King of the Jews. So much for living water. But it turns out that tomb wasn't watertight. By the power of the wild and ever-flowing Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Holy broke free and the living water rose again. The living water that flowed in and through Christ had become a resurrection river, a rushing and mighty river whose power could not and would not be diverted, controlled, or stopped ever. Jesus Christ rose on the current of resurrection river, and the living waters of the message of God's compassion, love, and forgiveness came gushing out of the tomb, never to be contained or controlled. The water of resurrection river trickled its way through the Garden of Tombs. Mary heard it babbling waters call her name on resurrection morning. She saw its glory, but she was told not to try to hold on to it, because this resurrection river was water, living water, still ascending to the Father. The water of resurrection river dripped like rain through a leaky roof, falling into the upper room where the disciples gathered in a frightened huddle. Their thirsty, grief-stricken souls rejoiced at the living water of resurrection river. The water of resurrection river flowed along the road to Emmaus, splashing eye-opening living water into the tear-stained faces of grieving travelers, making their hearts burn with recognition. The water of resurrection river provided living water of forgiveness to Simon Peter, refreshing his soul and washing away the stain of his denial of his Lord. John caught a vision of resurrection river as it flowed from the throne of God, eternal in the heavens. As rivers are prone to do, resurrection river sometimes dips beneath the surface, diving out of sight, only to reemerge further downstream. Whenever we find ourselves walking beside its still waters, the shepherd's rod and staff will be our comfort. Easter offers us the assurance that resurrection river will not and cannot be contained. The ever-rising tide of hope, the powerful currents of God's love and grace, wait to be unleashed and flow wildly across the dry and weary deserts of our lives and of our world. Today, there's scarcely a river unspanned, undammed, or undiverted. Attempts, all of them, to contain or control the flow of rivers. But in an effort to restore natural waterways, dams are beginning to come down. Projects are underway to unleash the rivers and let them flow freely. Easter is not only the good news of resurrection river bursting out of a rock-cold tomb. It's the joyous news that resurrection river continues to run wildly, offering living water to all who thirst. Living water that will spring forth within us and that will not and cannot be stopped. This is the river, resurrection river. And upon its currents, we will surely be carried onward, ever closer toward our God. Easter invites us to step into resurrection river, to go with the flow, to unleash the abundance and power of the ever-flowing living waters of our God. Amen.